Leith Anderson, a nationally known pastor in Minnesota, tells of his experience as a young boy when his father took him to see his very first Major League Baseball game. Leith grew up outside New York City, and he became an avid fan of the old Brooklyn Dodgers. And he was beside himself with his excitement, knowing that he had the chance to see his beloved Dodgers play the New York Yankees, their arch rivals. He was certain that the Dodgers would trounce the Yankees. But to his disappointment, not only did his team lose, the Dodgers going down 2-0, but not one single Dodger player even managed to reach first base safely. He would say later that it was one of the great disappointments of his youth. Well, many years later, Leith was having a conversation with a man who was one of these walking sports encyclopedias. And as Leith told him about this event in his childhood, the man realized that this was a very specific game, and he recognized it. And as Leith told him, he had been disappointed that the Dodgers had lost and that not a single one had even reached first base. It was very clear to this man that this was a game that was played in 1956 between the Dodgers and the Yankees. It was October 8th, the day that Don Larsen of the Yankees would pitch his perfect game. Now, for those of you who aren't knowledgeable about baseball, a perfect game is when the pitcher never allows even one player to safely reach first base. It's an extraordinary achievement, and it means that there were no runs, no hits, no walks, and your team didn't even make an error in the field that allowed a player to reach base. It's not only an extraordinary event, but October 8, 1956, was the only time in Major League Baseball history, and we're now in its third century, when anyone ever pitched a perfect game in the World Series. So right in the middle of his personal disappointment and feeling of loss and failure, Leith Anderson was experiencing one of the greatest events in all of sports history. History in the making, right there. But he missed it. In the midst of his disappointment and disillusionment, he missed something that was far greater happening right before his eyes. Now, this not only happens in the sports world, it happens in the spiritual world. And it happened about 2,000 years ago between that first Good Friday and the first Easter Sunday. The disciples and friends of Jesus, so caught up in the disappointment and the loss of the moment, missed a far greater thing that was happening right before their eyes. It wasn't really their fault. It wasn't really Leith's fault either. But it's a reminder to us all that we can miss the big picture if we're not looking. So let's take a few minutes and see what the disciples lost when Jesus died and what they were in the process of gaining, though at the moment it escaped their notice. Many times when you hear someone make reference to the death of Christ and the resurrection that followed, it can sound kind of clinical, very matter of fact. You know, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. But we can overlook the horrific impact that the death of Jesus had on his followers and the crushing loss it was to his disciples and his friends. They'd been together for more than 3 years. They'd traveled all over Palestine together on foot. They'd eaten countless meals together, talked for hours on end, laughed together, shared stories together, prayed together. They had experienced all kinds of things together, and they had been bound together very tightly. Now Jesus had been taken from them. He was dead. And not only had he died, but he died a brutal and torturous death. It was very painful for them. We get some idea of the closeness Jesus had with his disciples through a couple of passages of Scripture. When Jesus received word that his friend Lazarus was sick, he said to his disciples, "We're going back to see him." Jesus said that Lazarus was asleep and he would go and wake him up. The disciples, of course, were confused and said that, well, if Lazarus is asleep, then that's a good sign that he will get better. But Jesus clarified and said, "Lazarus is dead. And we are going back to Judea," at which point the disciples reminded Jesus that it was in Judea, not long before, that they had tried to kill him. Then Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, says in verse 16 of John 11, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Such loyalty to Jesus, such love for him, that here was a disciple prepared to go with him, even if it meant his own death. And though we know Peter buckled under pressure, his desire to remain committed to Christ was never in doubt. After Jesus said he would be going away and his disciples could not join him at this time, referring to his death, Peter spoke up in John 13 and said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And during Jesus' final hours, he said to his disciples that as the Father had loved him, so he had loved them. If your best friend had just died a brutal and unjust death, you would probably be inconsolable, just like the disciples. But the disciples lost more than their dear friend that day, more than their best friend. They lost their Messiah. They lost the hope of Israel, the one that the nation for centuries had been waiting to arrive. When Jesus and his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, you'll recall that Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the group, said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus affirmed the answer, and it was the conviction of the disciples that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the one foretold by the prophets, the one who would throw off the tyranny and yoke of Rome and restore Israel to her former glory. He was the answer to all the questions. He was the Messiah. But now he was dead. And what good is a dead Messiah? What hope is there in a dead Messiah? What answer can he offer? What dreams can he fulfill? But as bad as it was that they had lost their best friend, and as bad as it was that they'd lost their Messiah and hope for the nation, the disciples on that Good Friday lost something infinitely more. They lost their Savior. They lost the one who could restore them to a broken relationship with God, the one who could secure forgiveness of sins against a holy God, the one who could grant them eternal life. We recently looked at a passage in John where Jesus spoke some very disturbing words to people, and they began to desert him. And he said to his disciples in chapter 6 of John, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then Jesus said in John 5, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now the disciples, to be sure, didn't understand all this meant. They didn't know exactly how it would all be accomplished. But there was one thing that they knew for certain. They knew that Jesus was the solution to the problem. They believed that he was the Savior that they needed. But now he was dead. And even on the night Jesus was betrayed, before he went to the cross, serious disillusionment was setting in. All was coming unraveled for these men, and what they hoped for was now being shaken to its core. So it should come as no surprise to us when we read in the gospel account that when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the soldiers, that all the disciples deserted him and fled. So the followers of Jesus have lost a dear friend. They've lost their Messiah. They've lost their Savior. Things are about as bleak as they could possibly be. But they're about to drastically change. Because even though they've lost a dear friend temporarily, they're about to gain one permanently. In John 14, Jesus explained to his disciples that he would be going away, referring to his approaching death. But he said that a time was coming when he would return, and that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he would come back that they could be where he is. Jesus' earthly relationship with his disciples was unique. It was a one-time experience. His physical presence for 3 years, never to be repeated. But the fact that Jesus had now left them would become insignificant in light of his coming eternal presence with them. And even though their loss was great, it would soon be overshadowed by what they would gain. A message that the Bible tries to get across in many places is that as important as life on earth is, when you view it in the light of eternity, it's really just a kind of way station along the journey. Now, the disciples did not understand this on Good Friday, but they would understand it soon. So, they have lost their Messiah, too, or so it seemed. As it turned out, they'd only lost the Messiah that they thought was coming. The real Messiah had come, and he had done exactly what he had been sent to do. He was sent to redeem people, and by dying on the cross for the penalty of human sin, he had done just that. He didn't come to redeem people from the tyranny of Rome. He came to deliver them from the tyranny of sin, an infinitely greater form of tyranny. And far from losing their Savior that Friday, Jesus' death was required for him to be the Savior. Unless Jesus went to the cross and died, sins could never be forgiven. Our salvation required more than God's love and grace. Jesus did not have to die because God loved us. He had to die to satisfy God's justice. God, you see, is not only loving, he's also just. Our salvation required God to love us, or else he would have had no desire to save us. But our salvation also required God's justice being served, or else he would have violated his own standard of righteousness by saving us. Human beings often fall to one extreme or the other. They are either so lenient that justice is not served, or they are so just that grace and mercy are not served. In our salvation, God satisfied both his loving nature by offering to forgive us our sins. He also satisfied his just nature by sending Jesus to pay the required penalty for our sin. So when Jesus died, it looked like the plan of redemption had failed, when in reality, Jesus' death was required for the plan of redemption to succeed. But though the world gained a potential eternal friend in Jesus Christ, and though the world gained a true Messiah in Jesus Christ, and though the world gained a Savior from sin through Christ, there was one event that was required for it all to be realized. That event, of course, was the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, we have a very serious problem on our hands. Without the resurrection, Jesus is shown to be a false prophet and a liar, or a fraud, or an imposter, or all of these. He said he would rise from the dead as verification of his claim to be the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. So if he did not rise from the dead, it can only mean that his word is not reliable. When someone makes claims like he made and then predicts an event that would verify that those claims are valid, and then the event that would verify never happens, then only a fool would continue to believe his claims. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." The point is that the resurrection of Christ is so foundational to the Christian faith and hope that if Christ is not risen, then we have no faith worth having. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, if he is not alive right now, if he did not rise from the dead in fulfillment of his own promise, then he can no more be our Savior than any other dead man can be. How can someone save you that is not even alive himself? You may as well choose George Washington as your Savior, or Teddy Roosevelt, or Martin Luther King, or Gandhi. I suppose one dead man is as good as another. Just take your pick. Go with your favorite. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, as the Scriptures proclaim, if he is alive now, then it not only makes all the difference in the Christian faith, it makes all the difference in every possible way, forever. There's as much historical evidence for the death of Christ as there is for any person in the ancient world. There's also enough historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ that any objective court of law, if they examined the evidence, would have to conclude unequivocally that it was an actual event that took place. Most people who reject the claims of Jesus do so not because he didn't make them or because they're untrue. They reject them because they don't like them or want to believe them. And most who reject the resurrection of Jesus do so not because there's insufficient evidence for it, but because they don't want to face the consequences if they accept it. The news of Easter is not only profound and life-changing, it is incredibly good news. And here it is, in very condensed form. Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. That includes your sins and mine. He rose from the dead in fulfillment of his promise and to verify his claim. He was seen alive by more than 500 people. Evidence that he was alive over a period of 40 days. He offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who put their trust in him. Salvation is not a reward for being a good person or being a religious person or being a sincere person. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, deserved by none, but available for all. The decision is freely yours to freely make. The Bible says that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And he is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this extraordinary good news that sins have been forgiven, that our sins can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has proven it forever by conquering death, by coming back to life, and rising from the dead. We celebrate that today. We are thankful for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We worship you and praise you and honor you. In his name, amen.